Good morning. Open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. We're going to spend all our time there this morning. At this point in Abraham's life, Abram has been given wonderful, wonderful promises from God. God has told him to leave everything that he knows, leave your family, leave your home, leave your land, leave all the people you know, and later on, here's what I'll do. Later on, after you give all that up, what I'm going to do is I'm going to show you a new land, and I'm going to make you into a great nation. I'll make your name great, and I will cause all people of the earth to be blessed through you later on. And certainly so far at this point in Abraham's life, in Genesis 12, 13, and 14, God has proved faithful. He has showed himself faithful in a couple of very difficult situations. But the problem in Genesis 15 is that the major promises God has made to Abraham are still left undone. Certainly God has protected Abraham so far, but Abraham is living as a foreigner in the land God has promised to give him and his descendants. Sure, Abraham has been protected by God, but Abraham doesn't even have a child from which a great nation can come from that child. He has no children at all. And certainly all nations of the earth have not been blessed through Abraham. And yet, God continues throughout Genesis 12 through 18 to remind Abraham, by the way, I made these promises to you, Abraham. You know, if you read Genesis 12 through 18 with a critical eye, it can start to become a little bit frustrating if you put yourself in the situation of Abraham. If you've ever watched Angels in the Outfield, a movie watched growing up, there's this father in the movie who keeps coming back to his orphan child and telling him, don't worry, I'll come and take you home with me when the angels win the pennant. God, in Genesis 12 through 18, can feel a little bit like that father. He keeps coming back and reminding Abraham of his promises, and Abraham's sitting there wondering, okay, when's it going to happen? When are you going to be good on your promise? And needless to say, I believe we can have the same struggle of faith that Abraham has. God has commanded us to leave our whole way of thinking and our whole way of living and trust him, everything's going to be all right. Trust me, I will forgive you of all of your sins. Trust me, I'll bring you to maturity, and one day you're going to win this battle. Trust me, don't worry, I'm going to get rid of sin in the world, and I am reigning. Don't worry. And yet, the battle against sin rages on. And we look in the world and we still see sin in the world. And we think about his promises. He says, you know, one day I am going to bring you to be with me. I'm going to live with you forever. And okay, that was 2,000 years ago. You know, from an objective standpoint, our faith can seem a little crazy. How do we know that our faith and our hope is not going to end up being wishful thinking in the end? How do you know? How do you know this isn't all just something that we've just imagined up in our mind? That we just have wishful thinking and we're hoping for something that's never going to come. How do you know? When Abram faced these same questions and fears, God reminded him here in Genesis chapter 15 of two promises that he gave him. But he doesn't just do that. He gives him two signs that tie with those promises that helped Abraham see that God would be faithful and reminded him throughout the rest of his life, gave him these visible signs that God would be faithful, his promises would come to pass. And I believe this passage will help us sit with Abraham and ask the question, how can I know, as Abraham does? and give us solid signs to look to when our faith and our hope in God's promises are weak. Read with me Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. We're going to see two fears that Abraham has in the whole passage and two signs that God gives him. Let's focus on the first one here in these first six verses. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my own household will be my heir. And the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. By God's power, Abram had just in the previous chapter defeated kings who had taken his nephew Lot, and he was able to defeat them, and he was able, Abram was, to be a blessing to Lot. But just because Abram had just come off of this victory didn't mean that Abram's faith was in the place that he just wanted it to be, at this highest place. The fact that Abram even had to go to battle for his family against all these kings probably caused a little bit of fear to come up in Abram's heart. And clearly, Abram is struggling. And so God comes to Abram and says, Don't fear, Abram. He comes to him first. Don't fear. I'm your shield. Your reward shall be great. And apparently, even though God had protected Abram, Abram was quite afraid, even though God tells him not to be afraid, because as soon as God comes to him with those words, do not be afraid, Abram says, but, what's my reward going to be, God? A member of my own household. You say that my reward's going to be great, but a member of my own household is scheduled to be my heir at this point. Eliezer, I don't even have a son. Who's that going to be? See, Abram is having a crisis of faith here. God continues to remind Abram of his promises, but what Abram sees is not helping him. But what God does here with Abram's faith is so encouraging, because not only does he remind him of his promise, he ties a physical sign to it. He says, Abram, come out here, come outside your tent here. Look at the sky. And count the stars, if you can. That's how numerous your offspring will be. Just think about that picture that Abram saw for a moment. In Houston, that's a little bit hard. When we look up at the sky, You might be lucky to see around 10 or 15 stars, and on a rare, rare occasion, a planet. A year and a half ago, we went to Big Bend National Park, and when you look up at the stars there, it is amazing. The sky is alive with stars. You can't even start to count them. And you see what Abraham saw there, and it's amazing. And you look at the text, and verse 6 says it totally refreshed his faith. He says he believes God, and God counted it to him as righteousness. Every time Abram struggled with his faith for the rest of his life, he could remember that sign. All he had to do was go out in the night, look up, start trying to count, and then give up and realize, you know, God told me that's how many my offspring are going to be. Do you ever struggle with this promise that's given to Abram? I've been open with you guys about my struggles with this promise. There are some days when, just because things get discouraging, it feels like the people that we teach, one day are just all going to fall away, and we're all going to be left alone in the end, and everything's going to be worth nothing, and there's not going to be any posterity to come after us. Nobody's going to end up remaining faithful. You know, sometimes when I talk to Christians, they struggle with the same thing that I struggle with. You know, we look at the kids, and you know, it's always the next generation. I don't know what's going to happen with the next generation. The next generation is just awful. I don't know how God is going to bring up anybody from this next generation. That's difficult. But God said that Abram's offspring is going to be like the stars. We are a part of a family who, you can't count our brothers and sisters in the past, now, or in the future. What we even see in this room, even if we were to say that this is just all I can see, it's not all there is. This is what we see every week, but do we not realize, brothers and sisters, that our brothers and sisters are as numerous as the stars, and in fact, later on, God would tell Abram, they're as numerous as the sands of the seashore. Try that one on for size. Go around to the beaches around the world. You can't even count the grains of sand. We get a little picture of this in Revelation 7:9 when John is taken up into heaven in a vision. He sees a great multitude that no one can number from all tribes, nations, peoples, and languages. One day we're going to see and be among that crowd. When you struggle feeling like we're alone and like there's not anybody else, the same struggle that Elijah had, the same struggle that Abram had, look out at the stars. Drive outside of Houston and look at the physical sign God has given Abram and God has given us. And remember, we're part of a family whose offspring cannot be counted. But apparently God was able to see that this was not the only struggle for Abram because he continues on. Notice verses 7 through 21 with me. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, a dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Well, apparently God was able to see here that Abram was still concerned. He wasn't just concerned that he wasn't going to have any offspring. He was also concerned about the land promise that God had given him. And God knew that, apparently, because he continues on. He says, by the way, Abram, I'm Yahweh, and I brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to possess this land. And Abram's like, okay, round two. How am I to know? How can I know that I am going to possess this land? What I love about this question is that we just saw in the previous verse that Abram does trust God. It says he believed God and God counted it to him as righteousness. And then the very next verse, Abram says, how can I know about one of the promises of God? That teaches us that faith is not always something that we just have or don't have. Faith can be something that we have on a scale. Sometimes faith is something that we have, but it's weak and it needs to be strengthened. Abram believes God, but he wants to believe him more. He wants to know why he should trust him, which is reasonable. Our faith is not blind. And so God has the solution. He says, all right, Abram, here's what you want to do. Here's what you need to do in order to know. Take a 3-year-old heifer, ram, and female goat, along with a turtle dove and pigeon. And so Abram does that. And Abram brings all these, and he cuts them all in half, and then lays them opposite each other. Just imagine that in your mind. I tried finding a picture, but there were no good depictions of it. Just imagine these animal halves laid across from each other in a path. And then there was also a turtle dove and a pigeon. And Abram drove any birds of prey away, trying to come down and eat these carcasses. And as the sun was going down, a dreadful darkness came over Abram. Just imagine what that would have been like. This darkness comes over him. And then God speaks the words. He reminds him of his promise, but then takes it a step further. He not only tells him you're going to possess this land, but he tells him how precisely his offspring are going to come to possess the land and when. Your offspring are going to be sojourners in a land they don't own. They're going to be afflicted by another nation, but I'm going to take care of them. I'm going to get rid of that other nation. I'm going to judge that nation that they're serving. And then 4 generations later, I'm going to bring them back into this land to possess the land. That's what's going to happen, Abram. And don't worry, Abram, you're going to die in a good old age and be buried in peace. But then he takes it a step further. He doesn't just tell him about the promise and then give him the very specifics behind how he's going to fulfill the promise. Once the sun goes down, the text tells us there in verse 17 that a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between the animal pieces. Now, most people believe, and I believe that we shouldn't doubt this, that this represents the presence of God going through the animal pieces. We could spend time talking about why, but as opposed to spending a lot of time doing that, I'm just going to go ahead and assume that that's the case, and I believe that we can confidently do that. But since 4,000 years separates us from this event, that doesn't really mean anything to us. So what? God passed down through a bunch of animal halves. It doesn't mean anything to us. But to Abram, it meant the world. See, to us today, when we say things and we make promises with our mouths, it means something. And it meant something then. Though today it seems to mean less and less when you say something, you can go back at any point. But if we want to really show that we mean our word, then we sign on a piece of paper. That's not what they did then. What they did then is they ratified their covenant and they ratified their words with blood. And in particular, they would pass between animal halves. And it signified that they were entering into a covenant of blood. Well, what does that mean? Jeremiah chapter 34, if you want to turn your Bibles over there, Jeremiah chapter 34 reveals to us the meaning of this image. And it's really, really cool. In a different situation, when God is indicting people who have not been true to his covenant, notice what God says in Jeremiah 34 and verses 18 through 20. He says, "And the men who transgressed my covenant and did not keep the terms of the covenant that they made before me, I will make them like the calf that they cut in half and two, and passed between its parts. The officials of Judah, the officials of Jerusalem, the eunuchs, the priests, and all the people of the land who passed between the parts of the calf, I will give them into the hand of their enemies and to the hand of those who seek their lives. Their dead bodies shall be food for the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth. Here's the image, brothers and sisters. When you pass between the animal halves, you are saying, I will be faithful to this covenant, to this relationship. I'll be faithful to my terms. And if I am not, may I become like these animal halves here. May I become like them. That's what is happening here in this scene. As it says later on in in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 18, God's making a covenant. But here's what's so cool. Abram is not the one who passes between the animal pieces. It's not Abram saying, God, I will be faithful to you, and if I'm not faithful, I will be cut off myself. It is God who passes between the animal pieces. God passes between the carcasses. And by passing through these pieces, God is declaring to Abram that he will give his offspring this land and that he is willing to die himself if this does not come to pass. What an amazing picture for Abram to hold on to in the days when he struggled with the promise that God would truly give him the land and the inheritance that he had promised to give him. When we see in Scripture, and we see with our own eyes in the world, the groaning of the creation because of the futility and the evil committed here on earth, and because of its enslavement to corruption, it is hard to trust some of the promises that God makes. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 7 tells us that of the increase of Christ's government, there will be no end. God tells Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 2 that God is going to establish a kingdom on earth, and it's going to be like a mountain that fills the whole world, and this kingdom will never be conquered. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5 that the meek, they will inherit the earth. Peter tells us through the Holy Spirit in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13, along with John in John chapter 21 and 22, that when the end comes, Christ will come and he is going to create a new heavens and a new earth. And you know what's going to dwell there? Righteousness. And the old things, they're not going to be anymore. When you look at the wickedness in the world, does it seem like God is ever going to be able to redeem this wicked mess and create a new creation from it and give us a place where there's absolutely no wickedness, a real inheritance to hold on to? I can't even imagine what that would be like. A place with no evil, a place with no sickness, a place where only righteousness dwells, a land like that. The bottom line is some days it does not look like this is a place where Christ is reigning. The bottom line is it sometimes does not look like this is a place where the saints are truly reigning and will reign forever. That we're going to be the ones who last in the land. It seems fantastical to imagine that we will ever inherit a place with God in a new creation. But the picture that God gave to Abram 2,000 was what God was willing to do 2,000 years later, you know. We are nothing but defeated. We have no inheritance on our own. We cannot attain to that. But you know, God was willing to be cut off himself in order to ensure that we would have an inheritance. God was willing to send his son and allow him to die. He to be the one who takes the penalty. He died so that we could have an inheritance. But he one-upped it from there. He didn't just die. He rose from the dead and conquered death to show us that God's new age of new creation was being ushered in, and this was going to be the mode from here on out. No longer will death reign, life will reign, God will reign. He will bring life from death just as he brought it from Abraham's body that Paul says in Romans it was as good as dead. In Hebrews, it was as good as dead. But he brings it back to life, and he brought Jesus back to life, and he will bring us back to life and give us an inheritance and a land that we can trust in and hope in now that we will live in the future because Jesus has died for us. God has been willing to die. And if he's willing to do that, do you think he's going to leave us alone and not give us the inheritance? You think he's going to go that far and sacrifice that much and not give us what he has promised us? If you go out in the waters in a boat without a motor, you have to bring an anchor with you. Sometimes when you toss the anchor overboard and you see the clouds coming, you start to question that anchor. You start to wonder, is that anchor really in the rocks? Because if it's not in the rocks, you know, when those clouds come and the wind comes, it's going to blow you away, and good luck trying to get back to land with a paddle. It could blow you so far off that you never get back. We need to make sure that our anchor is in the Lord. And so, brothers and sisters, if you're struggling with your faith today, if you're struggling to anchor your heart and your life fully in God's promises, if you're struggling today to say, you know what, you know where real pleasure and real life is, you know where a real future is, it's in God, and I am willing to forego the sinful pleasures of today, to trust Him. I'm willing to forego hope in this world, hope in this life, to put hope in the next, do what Abram did here. Do three things. First, ask God. If you struggle to know, if you struggle to trust His promises, say, how can I know, God? God invites this conversation. He's the one who brings it up to Abram in the first place. He welcomes that. Wrestling with faith is not a sign that we don't have faith. It's a sign that we have ultimate faith. Faith enough to go to God and ask Him to give us more faith. And so ask Him. Have that conversation with Him. Second, remember His signs to you. He has given us this sign here of the stars in the heaven, the sand in the seashore. But there's other signs that God has given us. You know, Jenny was baptized this morning. Do you think that God needs baptism? That's for us. That's a picture of how when we're dunked in that water, we are dying to our old self, coming up to be new people. He's washing us of our sins. We took of the Lord's Supper this morning. Do you think God needs us to take of the Lord's Supper? We need that. We eat that bread and it reminds us that Jesus gave His life for us. He gave His body for us, and we drink that cup and it reminds us He made a covenant with us. He has said, my life is staked on the fact that I will give you salvation. I will forgive you of your sins. When you struggle, remember those signs. Go back to communion that past week and remember, Scott, don't be a fool. John, don't be a fool. Don't forget. You ate that bread and you drank that fruit of the vine. He gave His life for you. He poured out His blood. Romans 8:31-32, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? When you struggle to know that He will be faithful, remember that cross and remember He was willing to be cut off for you. And then third and finally, remember that God alone sees the big picture. With Abram, he wanted to be able to inherit the land now. But God said it would be his offspring four generations later. Why? Apparently, the sin of the Amorites had not been yet completed. God was still giving the Amorites time to repent. And so he couldn't give Abram the land because he was already working on being gracious with another people. Later on, when the Amorites showed themselves to be beyond repentance, then he would give Abram the land. Sometimes God is dealing with a bigger picture than we understand. When we want the promises to be fulfilled now, I want the new heavens and new earth now. I want Christ to come back now. I want to see His face now. But sometimes God is still giving time for other people to repent, just as He's given you and me time to repent in the past. So remember that He deals with a bigger picture than we know. Brothers and sisters, let us anchor our faith in the one who has been faithful to every single generation thus far and will be faithful to the end of time or time without end. If you need help in your walk with the Lord, why wait? Put your anchor in this one, in this God, the one who is willing to give His life for you. You can express your faith in Him and be baptized and have your sins washed away and have that permanent reminder for the rest of your life, He gave His life for me. Won't you do that this very day? Come forward to the front while we stand and sing.